I think it's on. Is it on? Yep. All right. Well, before I start the lesson, I would just like to say a big thank you to everyone here in this location, at this church. Whenever Jess and I are here, you all have this ability to make us feel like we're home. Whether we're living in Clearwater or whether we're living in Tampa, it doesn't matter. Whenever we come back here, it feels like we're home. And so now that we've moved back into the area, we really feel like we're home. And so we really appreciate the love and the kindness from everyone in this congregation. You know, usually a preacher would like to have a substantial amount of time to dedicate to his lesson. And the reason for that is so that he can go over the lesson and memorize it and really prepare himself for that. I did not have that luxury today, and so I ask that you bear with me. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And in an effort to build on the lesson that Everett gave this morning, my intention is to deliver a lesson to you that I preached quite a while ago, a number of years ago. And when I went over this lesson a little bit ago, it actually struck me how different my preaching style is today and how it's changed over the years. And so this lesson may seem a little, preaching to my old style. But nonetheless, I will try to communicate it as best I can. In Genesis chapter 4, there is the account of Cain and Abel, and I would ask that you read with me the first few verses. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says there, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of that time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desires is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" And so that's what I would like to speak to you about this evening. This statement or question, and the reason why I say it's either a statement or a question, because, you know, Cain poses it as a question, but really he's making a statement. And it's a concept that many of us have considered or dealt with in our lives at some point in time. Cain is trying to point out to God that each person is really responsible to take care of himself. You know, my well-being is my own responsibility. After all, he's addressing the same God that would later inspire the Apostle Paul to write something like, "If any person refuses to work, let him not eat." So surely this God is not advocating that Cain is supposed to take care of someone who has the ability to take care of himself. That's essentially what Cain was trying to say. But he forgot who he was addressing, Jehovah God. And God didn't ask Cain where his brother was because God didn't know. God was asking for accountability. Just like when God asked Cain's parents where they were or who told them that they were naked. God wasn't asking that because he didn't know. He wanted accountability from them. And so really, Cain tries to hide behind this statement. He tries to divert the attention away from the real issue. You know, in philosophy, that's called a red herring fallacy. And basically, it is when a person tries to divert or redirect the argument to an issue that can be answered a lot easier. And so, you know, it's like if you were to say to me, PJ, why did you eat all of that cake? I wanted some. And I would respond to you by saying, well, you know, sugar is actually really bad for your health. And so, really, I did you a favor. You see, that's a red herring. I diverted the issue to something else, making it seem as though you and I both have this concern for our health, and that me not sharing the cake with you was assisting you in that. But of course, I haven't answered the real question, which was why I ate all the cake. The problem is that a lot of us use so many of these red herrings in our lives on a daily basis. And something that I want to talk to you about this evening is something that we use red herrings on quite frequently. The real issue and the real question is, are we active in our evangelism? Are we active in our evangelism? You see, so many of us try to divert away from answering that question. We use all kinds of red herrings, all kinds of excuses from, well, you know, I'm actually an introvert and not an extrovert. I can't communicate with people all that well. Well, I'm not really much of a people person. Or maybe, well, I just don't know the Bible that well. I just don't know enough. Or maybe, well, you know, that's the preacher's job. Well, here's one that many people have used, and I know I have in my own life. I've used this excuse, this reason. I've said, well, my example and the way that I live my life is my evangelism. Well, here's the thing. We need to kind of identify and realize what those answers and excuses are. They're red herrings. They're diverting away from the real issue. And that is that we really don't want to evangelize. We don't want to speak to that person about the gospel of Christ. You know, when we turn to the New Testament, we see numerous exhortations and encouragements, numerous examples and commands to love one another. There are, and they call these passages the one another passages. If you turn to 1 John, or rather John chapter 13 and 15, in those passages, God, you see there Jesus commanding that we are to love one another. Again, in Romans 13, 8 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, and again, I don't expect you to turn to all of these passages. I'm going to be naming quite a few, so if you just want to write them down, that would be good. So Romans 13, 8 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, there in those passages we see that we are taught by the Apostle Paul to love one another. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the Apostle Peter instructs us and all disciples of Christ that we are to love one another. And then in 1 John chapter 3, this one we will actually read together. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. First John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. John says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, I hope you catch that connection there to Cain as I introduce this lesson starting with talking about Cain and how he treated his brother Abel. We're told that that kind of behavior, that kind of attitude that Cain displayed and practiced is from the evil one. One chapter over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then drop down to verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." You know, I found it pretty interesting that that John, who was actually one of the people who Jesus referred to as the sons of thunder, this is the same John who would go on to write all of these wonderful things, these brilliant things about love. Well, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and they're attempting to find some accommodation. And so they're in Samaria when they try to find some place to stay and are refused because of the dislike between the Jews and the Samaritans. The sons of thunder ask Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven to destroy these people who refuse to give them accommodation. No wonder Jesus referred to them as the sons of thunder. But it's this very same person who would go on to write all of these wonderful extolling things about love and how we're supposed to love one another. And so we see what the discipleship and spending time with Jesus and walking in Jesus' footsteps and really taking Jesus' mission into their lives did for this person. And so we see that we are supposed to love one another. It's commanded by Jesus, it's taught by Paul, it's instructed by Peter, and it's stressed by John. But the question is how? You know, how can we manifest or express such love? Well, there are some passages. Again, I'm just going to read these passages. You can just write them down. These passages provide some pretty good answers for us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7 says that we are supposed to receive one another. Romans 14 and verse 19 says that we're supposed to edify one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says we are supposed to serve one another. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4, 32 says that we're supposed to forgive one another. Ephesians 5, 21, we're supposed to submit to one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 says we're supposed to exhort one another. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says we're supposed to consider one another. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through to 10 says that we're supposed to be hospitable to one another. Considering all of these passages that I've just mentioned and all of these things that we're supposed to be doing for each other, lifting each other up, forgiving one another, submitting to one another, is there any doubt that we are supposed to be our brother's keeper? Now, these passages and these commands and instructions that I just mentioned are all concerning the brotherhood, those who are in the body of Christ. But you know, in a global sense, we're all connected in a familial kind of way. I mean, really, we're all the descendants of Adam and Eve. We're all the creation of God. We're all people of God. You know, I really appreciate the sentiment and the words and the building up that Everett did for us this morning. But I would just add one thing to his lesson, and that is that, you know, the concept of racism is just so absurd to me. And the reason why it's absurd is because technically we're all part of the same race. We're all human beings. We're all part of the human race. Interestingly, you know, whenever I get a form, government documents, and I'm supposed to fill out, you know, what race I'm from, if there's a box that says other, I typically do that one. Or I make a new box and I say other. But really, we're all part of the human race. It's just silly to me that skin color can bring out this concept of division between people. Especially considering that we're all descendants of the same people. You know, Jesus taught, as Everett mentioned this morning, that we're supposed to love our neighbors. And that that's not necessarily the person living next door to us, but our fellow human beings. And two, Jesus teaches that we are supposed to have love for our fellow human beings. Love them as we love ourselves. And so we can ask ourselves this question: how are we doing in light of all of these things? You know, we can look at some practical examples and ask ourselves, am I successful in being my brother or my sister's keeper? Here are some things that you can use to kind of judge that bearing. When someone becomes a child of God, and when Christ adds them to His body and they become part of the family of God, do you connect with that person? Do you share your experience and your knowledge and your instruction with that person? Or do you allow them to remain on the fringes and just to be out there all on their own? Are we encouraging those people who are new members of the body of Christ? Well, you might say, well, I'm not actively trying to discourage or confuse them. But again, what is your example teaching these people? And what is your attitude towards Christ and the Bible and the church? Tell them. You know, Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. And Philemon, it was said that he refreshed the hearts of the brethren. Or is that what people say about you and I? When they speak about you or speak about me, is that the kind of statements that people say, that PJ refreshes the hearts of brethren? Or does your name follow some pretty bad words? Do we try to rule over our fellow brethren? Do we submit to our brothers and sisters? Do we try to serve them or serve them in love? Or do we expect them to serve us? Are we hospitable to our brethren? Do we visit them? Do we have them into our homes? Well, here's an important question. Do they even know where you live? Well, what about when one of our brothers or sisters gets overtaken in sin? Do we think about them? Do we consider them? Are we even aware that our brother or sister is struggling with some kind of problem, some kind of spiritual issue? You know, part of prayer is supplication and petition. But understand that that supplication and petition is not only about the things that I need and the things that I want God to do for me, it's also about others. I'm supposed to give supplications and petitions on behalf of other people. considering the things that my brother and sister is struggling with, the things that they need. Or maybe we just don't know what the needs of our brother and sister are, because we don't often spend time with them. We don't engage with them. We don't connect with them. Now again, I'm talking about, you know, the Lord's body specifically. We're talking about brothers and sisters in the church. But if we can't connect with our brothers and sisters in the church, how are we ever going to connect with those people who are lost? You know, it's a true saying that people really don't care what you say until they know that you care. And so if we're talking about evangelism and talking about reaching the lost, how can we ever build meaningful relationships with these people if we don't display or exhibit that care for them? Are we willing to bear one another's burdens? Or would you rather not be bothered when someone has an issue or a problem? You know, a number of years ago, when someone found out that I had the desire to become a preacher, they said to me that they admired me. They admired me. And the reason why they admired me, they said, was because they could never do that. They said that really they didn't care enough about other people to try and reach them with the gospel. That as long as they and their family were safe, that's all that really mattered. Now, I don't know what makes that person think that with that kind of hatred for other people, that they would be safe. But that attitude is so far from the attitude of a Christian, and so far from what Jesus would have us to do and how Jesus wants us to live our lives and to treat other people. We have to be concerned about all of the other people who are out there who do not have the gospel and are bound to spend eternity in hell without our intervention and without our aid. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Paul talks about a concept which he says, it's really about being ashamed of the gospel. There in those verses, he says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. Now, this is not ashamed as in, you know, something is so bad that you're embarrassed about it. Rather, it's ashamed in the sense that you refuse to speak about something either because you have doubts about it or you have doubts about the complete truthfulness of this thing. Well, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Is that how we feel about our Christianity? Is that the reason why we choose not to speak to people about Christ? Because we're not 100% certain that all the Bible teaches is truth. Or maybe we're afraid that if we speak to someone about Christ, they'll ask us something that we're uncertain of. And then that could topple our own Christianity and we'd be lost ourselves, being unsure of everything. Well, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, that there is not one thing that can be said against the God of this universe. Not one thing that can be said against the Bible. Not one thing that is found in the Bible that could ever be proved at a later point to be inaccurate or wrong in some way. No idea from God will prove to be misleading or untrue. There are no mistakes in the Bible, and there is nothing that someone will later on find that is actually inaccurate. Paul says that the power of God, the gospel is the power of God to save all mankind. But he does say that as long as we speak from the Bible, we will not be found to be inaccurate. That means that we have to know what the Bible says. You know, sometimes I think that's probably one of the biggest deterrents to our evangelism. You know, people feel like they just don't know enough. You know, what if someone asks me a question and I don't know the answer to it? Well, the simple answer to that question is that we need to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who is not ashamed of the Word of God, accurately handling the Word of truth. That's what Paul instructs in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says to us that we are always supposed to be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks about this hope that is within you. You see, the idea is that you must be able to tell people why you believe what you believe. Very few people will have the answers to what is the precise age of the earth, or, you know, who created something that is found in the Bible that you have no knowledge of. Very few people have those specific answers. But what you have to know is why you believe what you believe. And you have to be able to communicate that to someone. You have to be ready to give them that answer. Jesus Christ says that we need to love our neighbors. Jesus Christ says that we're supposed to care for them. We're supposed to show this kind of selfless love. And that means that how I love myself and care for myself is how I'm supposed to be prepared to love and care for other people. That's what loving your neighbor is about. That's what keeping your brother or your sister is about. And so, to the question, am I my brother's keeper? You know, which we said at the beginning of this lesson, was a pretty important question, and one that we all need to answer and have in our minds and understand. The answer to that question is a good indication of how well or how poorly we're doing at fulfilling our responsibilities to our brethren and to our neighbors. The answer to that question will tell us if we're living up to the standard of God and of Christ, and if we're living up to this command to love one another as He has loved us. If we fail to be our brother's keeper, we become more like Cain than we do Christ. And if we fail to be our brother's keeper, unfortunately, the world will not know Jesus Christ. And even worse, if that is the case, then Jesus Christ will not know us on that final day of judgment. And so through these simple words that I've given you here this evening, I hope to encourage you to extend a loving and caring hand to all of those around you. I think Everett did an excellent job in trying to communicate to us this morning that we are supposed to love on the scale that Christ loved. And so when we consider our neighbors and our brothers and our sisters, all of those people who are around us, the question is, am I my brother's keeper? If there is anyone here this evening who perhaps needs some assistance with that, if we can help you to improve the way that you interact with people, if we can study with you to help show you that the way that Jesus wants you to love and connect and share and live, let us know as we together stand and sing the song that has been selected.